Good morning. Praise be to the Lord. I'm going to start the message this morning by asking a question. Question is this: how many of you had meat or food offered to idols last night? Don't know, okay. How many of you had food offered to idols last night? None of you. Okay. Guess you don't live in Corinth. Okay. How many of you had a cup of wine last night with your meal? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you had a cup of coffee this morning? The list goes, right? Okay, you can raise hand for that. I'll raise myself. How many of you watched TV last night? Now you don't have to raise hand. I'm just going to ask these questions, okay? How many of you watched a sports event? Or how many of you went to a sports event in the last couple of months? How many of you went to a theater to watch a movie? Or watched a movie on your TV? It's probably still more sinful to go to the theater. How many of you went to a theater to watch a movie in the last few months? The list goes on. Even though we do not live in Corinth, even though we never had any meat or food offered to idols, but there are other issues we face which Bible does not clearly speaks about, whether Bible condones or condemns. The issues may be smoking, playing cards, wearing makeup, dancing, doing stuff on Sundays, playing sports on Sunday, going golf on Sundays. Well, Sunday did not replace Sabbath, but Sunday is special. So some believers think Sunday is special and need to be treated as the Sabbath. There are many issues like that. How do we determine what is right and wrong? Bible clearly does not say about these things. There are things Bible very clear, black and white, what we should do and what we should not do. And there are things which are gray, which Bible does not clearly speaks about it. But we form certain conviction about it and make it a rule in our life. So all through the history of the church, there have been issues which church and the believers faced, whether it is right or wrong, which Bible clearly does not speak about it. So that's the issue. Those issues varies from places to times. When I was growing up in India, I grew up in the church. My father was an elder. From the womb, I heard the word of God. Where I am from, where we grew up, in that particular part of India, the assemblies, there were a few things they practiced. They thought it was very doctrinal. They still believes. So when I was growing up, some of the things I was not allowed to do, it was, one is, smoking, that is wrong. It's wrong for the body. It is, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a bad habit. It is not a good testimony for the believers. Well, then going to movies, to the theater, and wearing jewelries, that was a big taboo. And there are still believers, they think that is a sinful thing. And if you go to one of those churches, they will not let you break the bread because you have a piece of jewelry on you. And but the Bible clearly does not speak, does not forbid that. And the Bible says that the beauty of the inner man is more favoring by the Lord than outward adornment. So one is given more emphasis in that the comparison is made. So these issues have been issues facing believers and the church through the history, and it was in different places. But those things I mentioned, they were the big taboos. You know, lying or cheating or different things were okay, small taboo, small sins. But if you go to a movie theater, that was a big no-no. But I sneaked, my dad never knew, I sneaked and went to a couple of movies. And the environment shaped in me a conviction, even though I know going to a movie, to a theater is not at all wrong, but I've been in this country 37 years. I came here end of 1979 to the United States, and I've been here 37 years. I cannot say never, except one time. I never went to a movie theater. One time I went to see The Passion of Christ with my children. You know, they wanted to take me. I don't think anything wrong with going to a movie theater, but that was not the priority for me. You know, since I got married, I got busy. I got a couple of babies in a couple of years. So I was too busy for those things, then raising them for. Then I don't want to set an example for them, so I didn't do those things. I don't judge anybody who go, and I don't think anything, the Bible does not speak particularly about those things. And many of those things come in those categories. How do we make a decision or in things like that? So that is one of the issues we are facing here in Corinth. Now, even though we don't face the particular subject addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that is meat or food offered to idols, what about whether it is right to eat or not? But there are principles we can draw to apply in various other situations in our life when it is not clearly spoken in the Word of God, where it is not clearly written black and white, but there are some gray areas. But but when dealing with these issues, the church, there are two extremes formed. One is the legalism. Legalism believes that these things are, or these habits are black and white. And that is, those who are legalists, they believe they are black and white. Those behaviors are clearly spoken in the Word of God. So legalists live by rules rather than by the Spirit. They classify everything either good or bad. The bad, they don't go. The good, they do. So They develop an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts. They do not live by the Spirit. They live by the list or the rules. That is a great danger. So outwardly, superficially, you do certain things without even it is coming from the heart. That is the problem with legalism. Then the other extreme is license. So there were both groups were in Corinth. The license is the opposite extreme. It is like legalism in that it too has a gray area, no gray areas, but neither does it have much black. Everything is white for those who have license. they think their conscience is clear because they have a freedom in Christ. So they are allowed to do certain things. So they, for them, everything is allowed, or certain things are allowed. So that is the other extreme. But the scripture very clearly speaks about our freedom in Christ. We have a degree of freedom in Christ. We are made free in Christ. So Christian liberty is a central theme in the scripture, in the New Testament. The word of God says in John chapter 8, 31 to 32, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So when we come to Christ, become a believer, we are free. We are not under bondage anymore. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That is what 2 Corinthians 3:17 says. Then it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Then in 1 Peter 2:16 says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use as a slave of Christ. So we have freedom in Christ as believers. But our freedom is based on knowledge of the Word of God. It is so. Our freedom comes from the conscience which is formed by the Word of God. So our conscience is clear about those things. And the light shed on our conscience make those things clear to us. The light is the Word of God. So the light illuminating our conscience make certain things clear to us, so we have freedom. But that freedom is limited by another ingredient. What is that ingredient? Love. Love. Now, I'll show that why it is that. That is what when you look at this chapter, that is the theme of this chapter. We have freedom because that freedom in Christ comes from the Word of God, the conviction of the Word of God. But that freedom is limited by love. The way that that knowledge translate into love, I will show that. But let us come to this chapter. As we go, we'll see how that all come together. Verse 1 says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. Now, this is the second question Paul is dealing with. What was the first question? In chapter 7, verse 1, started this way. It said, now concerning things about which you wrote. That was last couple of weeks. Jeremy dealt with it. It was marriage and singleness. And we do not have the question there, but we formulated the questions from the answers given by Paul in chapter 7. Now, in chapter 8, Paul starts this way. Paul says, now concerning the things sacrificed to the idols. Now, we do not have the questions here, but the answer is here. Answers are here. So we are going to formulate the questions from the answer Paul is giving. What is the question? What are the questions the Corinthians are asking here? He says, now concerning the things sacrificed to idols. Then he says, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, so before we understand this question, we have to understand the context in the context in which this question is asked. Now, Corinth is idolatry was part of the lifestyle of Corinth. We cannot detach idolatry from the life and the culture of Corinth. Many of these believers in the church in Corinth were saved from such a background. So when someone go to these temples, they offer food or meat to these idols. Now we can divide this food into three portions. One portion is burned at the altar, and another portion is given to the priest. And the priest gets so many portions from many people, and priest cannot eat them all, so he sells some of those meat into the market. Now that meat is cheap. If we were living in Corinth, I would show up there, and you would show up there, because we know that there's nothing wrong with that meat. No, demons contaminated it. The flavor is the same. The meat is the same. Nothing changed, but it is, you can buy it cheap in the market. So that's the second portion. And the third portion, the offerer, either if it was for a graduation or an anniversary celebration, or it is a wedding, maybe it is done in the premise of the temple, and that meat is used for a feast. The offerer would take the rest of the meat and he give a feast to those who are attending. So if you are a believer in Corinth, maybe your sister is not a believer, and if she is getting married, you are invited to the wedding, would you go or you should not go? That is one of the questions. Then if you go, and if that meat is offered, which was already part of which was already offered to the idols, should you eat? So there were a couple of questions. Should I go to a function like that, if it was a graduation or if it was an anniversary, if it was a wedding or any other social event in the temple, and should I go to a place where meat is used, the meat offered to idols is used? That's one of the questions. The other question is, if that offerer take part of the meat back home, and if he invites his friend, and I'm maybe one of his friends, should I go to his house? Maybe he's going to make a meal with that meat and give it to me. And should I eat it since it is offered to idols? And the other, then there's another question. And you and I will go to the market and buy some of those meat from the market which was offered to idols. Should we buy it? Now, if I buy it, if my conscience is clear, there's nothing wrong with that meat. Idol is nothing, and I make a meal, and I invite somebody, one of you, to have that. And if you come to my house, you find out that meat is offered to the idols. Would you eat it? So there are different questions Corinthians were asking Paul. Now, Paul, before addressing the questions, before addressing his subject, he lay a principle. What is the principle he's laying down here? Now, he's laying down the principle. He's saying that we know that we all have knowledge. Now he's saying that he's taking some of the quotes from their questions, and he is answering the questions on the basis of those quotes from their questions. So there are three quotes he takes, three facts. One is, it is if you use a King, I don't know if it is King James, or I'm sure it is an ESV, it is put in inverted commas, and maybe some authorized version, you will see that the first one is, we know that we all have knowledge. So that is assumed is taken from the questions Corinthians asked. So Paul took that quote and saying that I agree with you, we all have knowledge. And another thing he takes is verse 4. There is no such thing as an idol in the world. There is no such a thing as an idol. That's another one. Then he takes another one. Then the next one. There is no God but one. So there are three quotes Paul takes from their questions and answers their questions based on those facts. But the first one is, we all have knowledge. Now he's going to lay a principle. The principle is this. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies. Knowledge, NASB says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Another translation could say, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Now, this principle is going to apply to the whole chapter. Knowledge make you arrogant or make you prideful, but the love edifies one. Love builds up one. Puffing up is what puffs up. It is blowing up. It is swell. A balloon is blown up. It is nothing in there. It's just make you look big. But the word edifies, it is building. It is used in connection to a building, or it is, the idea is love build you or edify you or make you grow in the stature of Christ. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge by itself. But love make you more like Christ. But he is taking that principle and applying it to the whole chapter. So we can say the first, starting verse 4 to 6, he's looking in terms of knowledge. Then starting verse 7 to 13, is applying love to it. That is one way we can divide the chapter. So knowledge, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. How does chapter verse 7 start? It says, however, not all men have this knowledge. He contrasts that right there. So now he's changing what Paul is saying. He's saying that knowledge, based on your knowledge, you have a freedom. He established that fact. Now, wait a minute. You have freedom, but now he brings, but not everyone in the church in Corinth does not have this knowledge. So he is going to apply love to it. So then actually verse 9 is the one it really starts, but we can say verse 7 because that's where the contrast taking place. And verse 8 is another fact from the question is, Paul is mentioning that, but food will not commend us to God. Another code he is applying there is that food will not make us near to God or make us approved to God. Food will not commend us to God. If you eat, you are not worse. If you don't eat, you are not better. So that's the idea. But now let's come back to this principle. Knowledge puffs up or make you arrogant. And love builds. How can knowledge make us arrogant? Because isn't that knowledge important? The reason we are studying the scripture is to gain knowledge. Right? We are admonished, we are encouraged to read the word of God to gain knowledge of the word of God. And when Paul was praying for the Ephesians, he was praying, let me turn to that Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying there for verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How do we get the knowledge of him? We get it from the Word of God, right? So knowledge is important. And in Colossians, when Paul prays for Colossians in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless under the day of Christ. Okay, that is the wrong one. I'm reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Sorry. Starting verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul is praying here that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul is praying for the Colossians, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And having that knowledge makes us walk worthy of the Lord. How do we live worthy of the Lord? By having knowledge, by knowledge. And I can, there are other, in Christ indwelt all the riches or the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. We read in Colossians chapter 2. And also, a workman, be diligent to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman is not ashamed. A workman who is not ashamed but approved by God is diligent in studying the Word of God. So Paul is not diminishing the importance of the knowledge. When he says knowledge puffs up, that what he's saying, that if you only have knowledge of the Word of God, for only the knowledge is intellectual in the head, it is not in the heart, it puffs up. It makes you big. So Phillips, J.B. Phillips translates that verse, knowledge make a person look big, but only love make a person grow in stature of Christ. Why we need the knowledge from the Word of God? Why do we gain the knowledge? Why do we study the Word of God? Why do we meditate on the Word of God? Why do we memorize the Word of God? It is so that we can know some of the biblical facts. What is the purpose of knowledge? So that we may grow in the stature of Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. So if we are not growing in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not growing in the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not growing spiritually, then knowledge is useless. So the purpose of knowledge is to make us like the Lord. We grow in his likeness. That's how we grow. Now, what is the evidence of spiritual growth? What is the evidence of spiritual growth? Love. John's epistle says, John says that if you say you love God and do not love your brother, you are lying. How can you love God whom you have not seen, but you cannot love your own brother you see? So the evidence of growth, spiritual growth, is the accumulation of knowledge. But it is how much it is translated into Christ-likeness. I've been studying the Word of God for many, many years. That's my full time. I study the Word of God. I do not know as I ought to know, but I've been studying the Word of God last 27 years. I have some degree of the knowledge of the Word of God. But now the question is this. Does that make me more like Christ? Does that make me obey the Lord? Another evidence of the Christ-likeness is, or spiritual growth, is that you obey His word. And if you don't obey the word of God, and if you don't love your brethren, you are not loving God. So the question is, do I fear God? Do I obey the Lord? Do I love my brethren? If I don't do those things, the years of studying the word of God is useless. If it has not made me groan. So Paul is saying that the knowledge makes arrogant. That's what, if you only have knowledge, it puffs up. But love build you up. Love make you more. So he clarifies that a little bit more here. Verse 2 says, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. So my question is, do you know everything? Who knows everything? Is anybody here know? Anybody here who know everything? Do you know everything? Anyone who know? So you acknowledge that you don't know everything, right? I do not know everything, and you do not know everything. If you do not know everything, the person sitting next to you, that person also do not know everything, right? So when we make a judgment on the other person based on our knowledge, what are we doing? The other person may know more than you or may know less than you. So the issue is, we should not make a judgment based on our knowledge. Because look back 5 years back. How do you know more than you knew 5 years ago? Yes. So you have grown. And some of us who are sitting here may be in the process of growing. So that is one of the reasons that the Paul says that anyone supposed that you know everything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. So Paul is precisely making this point that your knowledge is not complete. And you should give that freedom for the other person who is growing in the things of the Lord. And if you don't do that, you feel, because of your knowledge, if you feel big, and you may put your brother down. You may look down on your brother or your sister because they don't know as much as you know. Now, then verse 3 says, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. How do we love God? Can we love God? We love God when we obey him. We love God when we love our brethren. What is the greatest commandment in the scripture? The Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, the Lord said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Lord, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your mind. Now the question is, can we love God? We could not love God, because we were dead in sins and trespasses. We can only respond to God's love. God, because of his great mercy, because of his great love, he loved us. Who took the first step? We did not love God. We were not able to love God. We were unable to respond to God at all. But God, so in that is very clearly spoken in 1 John chapter 4, 7. If you turn there for a second, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 14, maybe 12, I will read. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So we did not love. God first loved us, and we are only able to respond to his love. How did he love us? He loved us by sending his only begotten Son. He became a propitiation for our sins. God demonstrated his love on the cross of Calvary, and his gift of his love was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he demonstrated by loving us while we were not good at all. We were sinful. And he manifested that love in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that love is given in us when we were saved. Now we need to grow in that love. That love of God transformed us. We can only respond to God's love. Now when you love your brethren, what are you doing? This verse, the last verse we read, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. When we love one another, we are making God visible to that person. The love which God loved us abide in us, that overflows into those who are around us. So Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God. Then that is a vertical love. If you love God, that love must be visible in our love to one another. So if you say, I love God, but I cannot love this person or that person, do you love God? Who is our neighbor? Anybody who have a need, right? So let us go our circles. What is the immediate circle we have? Family. So what is the most intimate relationship in the family? Husband and wife. You are one by covenant, and you are one by consummation, we can say oneness. So the most intimate relationship you have is with your spouse. If you say you cannot love your spouse with whom you have intimately related, then anybody on the face of the earth, what are you saying? You cannot love God. So that's right. If you cannot love that person, then if you say you love God, the word of God very clearly says, you are lying. You are lying. Then the circle moves a little bit further. You know, our children, our parents, and then the other intimate circle we have is the church. We come to the church. The person with whom you broke bread this morning, you are acknowledging by breaking bread that you are one with that person. A fellowship is there. A koinonia is there. A connection is there. A relationship is there. You are one with Christ. When you take part in the bread and the cup, you are saying that I am one with Christ. At the same time, you are saying that I am one with one another. You just evidenced by taking part in the Lord's Supper that you are one with Christ and you're one with one another. And if you cannot love that person whom you acknowledged before God is one with me or she is one with me, how can you love God? Now, he is taking this principle. So Paul is saying that if anyone loves God, he is known by him. But we cannot love God. So God loved us first, and we are responding to God's love. How do we respond to God's love? We love him vertically. How do we love him? He cannot love God. God is not visible. We love God by loving one another and obeying his commandments. Now he's taking that principle and he's going to apply to the issue here in Corinth. This principle is very important. That's why I spent a little time on it. Now we can apply that. Now we come down to, so we looked at now verse 4 says, therefore, now he presented, he laid the principle down. Now he's saying that therefore, the word therefore means what was preceded before, and based on that we are going to go forward. That therefore connects what was preceded before. That principle just now Paul laid down, he is going to take that principle and apply to the issue before. We are going forward. So verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such a thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. So he's taking again the things we saw. There are three things, the facts is quoted from their questions. Therefore, concerning the things. Now let's come back to this subject. The food sacrificed to idols. We know that there is no such a thing as an idol in the world. Is there any? Now I don't need to give too much explanation for that. Everybody acknowledged that, right? There is no such thing as idols in the world. And everybody acknowledged that here. Even in Corinth, everybody acknowledged it. What Paul is mentioning here, there are a few facts. One is that there's no idols in the world. But he at the same time says there are so many idols people worship. Corinth was a land of idols. When I was growing up in India, we can say India was a land of idols. You could see idols everywhere. Idols of wood, idols of mud, idols of stone, idols of concrete, idols of metals, gold, silver, bronze, iron, all kinds of idols were there. Any intersection you could see an idol, both Hindu idols as well as Christian idols. They have an idol of Jesus or a Mary or one of the saints. Lots of places they kept that there. But the idols were everywhere in Corinth. The existence of idols, Paul acknowledges. Paul is saying that there is no such a thing as an idol. It is not real. The idols exist, but they are not real. They're just wood, stone, metals. In Psalm 115, it gives a detailed description of those idols. Don't have time to read there, but we have the idea. Now, Paul is saying that he's saying to the Corinthians who wrote the letter, you acknowledged there is no idols, because that is one of the things they said. They have knowledge about it. Now, the second thing they acknowledged is that there is no God but one. They acknowledge that there is only one God. There is only one God. Now, that is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6. There is only one God. And you shall not make an idol in the form of that God. There's only one God, the Father. And who is, he says that only there's no God but one. For even if there is so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, indeed there are many gods and many lords. That Paul acknowledged that there are many idols, literally, but they are not real. They are not gods. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, who is the creator of all things, and from whom all things are, and we exist for him, and everything, he is the source of all things. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And he created everything. He created everything, and he created everything for him. And we are his. So he is taking those things Corinthians already recognizes. First one is that there is no idols. Second one, there is only one God, the Father. And the third fact Paul recognizes is that there is only one Lord, that is Jesus Christ, by whom all things and we exist through him. Paul acknowledges with the Corinthians that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. By him, all things were created. And not only that, he is the Redeemer. And we exist as believers through him. He redeemed us. He is sustaining us by his grace. We belong to him. We live for his glory. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying to the Corinthians, if you had not recognized these three facts, you would not be a believer. In order to be a believer, what do you need to acknowledge? Number one, there's only one God. That means idols are not gods. Number two, it's only one God, that is the Father who created everything. If Corinthians did not believe that there's only one God, they cannot be believers. Number three, that Jesus Christ is God who came down into this earth. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. So Paul is saying that you are right. I recognize what you said. If what you said is right, based on your knowledge, you have a freedom to eat. Because based on these knowledge, these facts, your actions are justified. If that was the only case, there's no argument here. The case is closed. But there's another element. Now Paul is going to bring it. Now he was looking at the issue in terms of knowledge. Now, what is going to bring it? What is the other element? Love. Now, verse 7, he starts, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to idol until now, eat food as it were sacrificed to an idol. He's saying that, but everyone do not act on this knowledge. Maybe everyone do not have, we can take that principle, everyone may not have the knowledge as you do. But they do not act. Because they came out of this idolatry. They came out of temple worship. Everything connected with temple worship. It's prostitution. It's vileness. It's idolatry. They were saved. And they know how vile and despicable is that idol worship, and that how down the road it can lead you to immorality. They came down from that situation, and their conscience is shaped by their habit and their environment. So what do they believe? They believe the food or the meat offered to the idols are defiled. And if you eat, your conscience is violated. How can you, that is conscience, weak conscience is that is indecisive conscience, or it is unenlightened conscience. So Paul is saying that they do not have the knowledge as you do. Because of that, their conscience is weak. How do you violate a conscience? Now, if you know, lying is wrong, right? Everybody agrees with that. And if you lie, what happened to us? Our conscience is very convicted that lying is wrong. What happened when we lie? Our conscience is violated, right? Then right away we feel guilty. We feel God. We feel down. We feel there are a number of feelings. So right away, that conscience is violated. That is defiled. And that violation of conscience, so it could lead to guilt and weakness and depression, and also conscience is like a little inner voice. It is like a light on the dashboard. If you have a light that comes on your dashboard, if you keep on ignoring, what happened? Car will break down. Conscience is like an inner voice saying that something is not right. Conscience is formed by many factors. But conscience should be shaped eventually by the principles of the Word of God, the light of the Word of God. So when our conscience is violated, it's like a callus. If you walk on the ground without shoes, your sole of the foot will be very sensitive. But you continue to walk, you will form callus and you become insensitive. So once the conscience is violated, it can lead to, it become insensitive to sin, can lead to further sin. So that's how this weak person with a defiled conscience or a violated conscience was led into further sins down the road. So the conscience being weak, defiled, then actually after verse 7, verse 9 is supposed to continue. But Paul interject this another fact there. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse nor if you do eat, nor the better if you do not eat. So food will not make it spiritual. That's what he's saying. Food has no spiritual significance. The kingdom of God is neither eating or drinking, but it is righteousness and doing the will of God. Now, we look at verse 9 is the, we can say, the theme of this chapter. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That is the, so your liberty, be careful that your liberty should not be a stumbling block for the weak. How can that be? If someone sees you eating meat and his conscience being weak, is he get boldness to eat, which his conscience say is wrong. And that leads to further falling. So that's what we read in verse 11. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Now, the one who is sitting next to you is a special person. The person sitting next to you is loved by God, for whom Christ loved. Now, and he died for that person. Now, Christ left his glory. Now, Christ said no to what was rightly lawful for him. And he limited his liberty in those things for the sake of the brother or sister sitting next to you, or yourself. So Paul is asking, if Christ died for that person, why can't you limit your liberty or your right or what is lawful for you to do for the sake of that person? So there's another principle here, is that a brother whom you may violate or lead to sin by violating that person's conscience and leading that person further to sin may be a sin against Christ. So now he is applying this principle. We have knowledge. If we act only based on knowledge, you are okay to do that. You have the right to do it. But there's another element, that is love. You have to limit your liberty to do certain things by your love, because love is the ultimate evidence that you are growing like the Lord Jesus. And the purpose of the knowledge is for that purpose to make you more like Christ. So finally, in verse 13, Paul says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. That is Paul's example here. Then in chapter 9 and 10, Paul applies this principle to meat offered to idols in his personal life in different situations. So Paul is saying that if food caused my brother to stumble, I would never eat meat again. Now, we have to take these principles and apply to various situations. Alistair Begg was saying he made a conscious decision never to drink alcoholic drink. Not that because it is wrong. He said because he doesn't want that to be an example for someone to say, our pastor drinks, or so I started drinking and that led me to become an alcoholic. And John MacArthur said the same thing. One day he was taking a flight somewhere and the wine was being served on the plane, and he thought about it, how, that thing tastes like, or maybe he could taste and see. But soon he found a person and a conversation with a person. He said the thoughts came to his mind, but he didn't order wine or anything. But a person was in the plane who came and told John MacArthur that I've been getting all your tapes, I've been listening to your messages, I've been reading your books, I've been so blessed. So John MacArthur said, if I had used my liberty to order a cup of wine in the plane, the testimony would have ruined. The impression of that young man would have been forever changed. So we can, there's nothing wrong in those things, but we have to be careful how we use the knowledge we have and the liberty we have and the convictions we have. If it hinders, if it stumbles a brother, causes a brother to fall and move into further sins, we should never do it. That is the lesson in this chapter. And Paul further develops this theme in chapter 9 and 10. So we'll close here. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us principles to govern our life as we live for your glory. Your word says, eat or drink, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. At the same time, Lord, when we glorify you, we know that we must love you, and our love should be evidenced in our love for one another. So we pray that you help us to be mindful of one another and to limit our rights and what is lawful for us for the sake of and the welfare of others. These we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.